Father, we do just thank you, Lord, that we understand that without you we're nothing. And if you didn't hold our very breast together in your hands, Lord, we would be consumed. Father, we just thank you that the love that you have for us is, well, it's just overwhelming when we really consider it. But we're thankful that you love us. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we want to be built up into our most holy faith with our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. So just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and just reveal yourself so that when we leave, Lord, we don't want to know about you only, but the things that are in our heads that we know, think we know about you would sink into our hearts and become life by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I will confess, last week when I was sharing, I thought that this was Labor Day weekend today. Cool, one teaching, and then I'll get a break, and then I'll have another teaching. But that's what you get for thinking. So today I'm going to add on to last week's teaching a little bit. So I'm going to give a little review. I'm going to give everybody a chance real quick. Anybody have any questions from last week that was here? Was that memorable? Just kidding. Good. And no questions? That means I don't have any more explanations I have to give out. But we're going to kind of review a little bit. So I think I told a couple of people we'll have a couple of verses. But as you see, we're going to be in a few verses today. So you can either flip with me or you can read along with pages. But last week we took a look at God making us into His image. And I guess really, well, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so last week, what I tried to bring forth is to explain that this is not just a true statement of what took place when Adam and Eve were created, but this is also a promise from God, how He wants to continue to work today, how He wants to be the builder and maker and creator of the life He wants to have in you. So it says, let us make man, and we talked about the Father and the Son and the work of the Trinity, and it's just a place where the Lord needs our hearts to be when we're willing to let, when we're really, really willing to receive from God and let His Word settle in our hearts and become life. And so today I want to try to prove to you that you can't do it on your own. For anybody who tries it and thinks that they can work out their own salvation in fear and trembling and be okay on their own, I think the word really settles it, that it's God who has to work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so that's my desire, and it's just going to come back to, what does it mean to be made into the image of God? Ephesians tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are not works that we should know about, think about. It's things that we should just naturally walk in. The works that God wants to work in us is life. It's a life surrendered to Him, receiving from Him. And while we're doing this and walking with Him, it says that in Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. And how last week we talked about the potter and the clay, and I don't have that in here, but the Lord is forming us. When the potter works, it's forming both sides. There's an outward retention and an inward pressure. Confirmation is outward. Transformation is inward. So when it says that he wants to conform us into the image of his Son, it's saying the outward pressures or life are going to bring forth Jesus from your life as we walk with him and let God make us into his image. So what is that image? What's the character? When you think of God and you want to look at God, what would you be a describing characteristic of the Lord? There's probably not many wrong answers. So anybody, when you say, what does God look like? What does he look like to you? Who is he?
Perfection.
I'm sorry?
Perfection.
Perfection. Okay.
Suffering servant.
Carol?
Love.
You looked ahead. No, I'm just kidding. Love. Anything else? All of them are true.
I'm going to say something.
God said that a big man in our image, so he looks more like us than we think. But perfect.
Okay. Did you hear that? Cool. So he is trying to transform us and conform us, but he wants us to look like him, right? Yay? Nay? Okay, so I'm going to be talking about the love point that Carol brought up. Just the simple fact that God is love according to John, 1 John 4. Right? So that's his character. And if he is going to make me into his image, love should be coming forth from my life. Sorry. It doesn't happen all the time. But you see, in Colossians, I just want to point this out because I'm getting ahead a little bit, but Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he, being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself, we had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus took on flesh so that he could give us something to look at, which is pure love, which is a picture of his Father. 1 John 4, I had said part of it, but in verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. Kind of sounds like, let us make man. See, we still have the same words at the beginning, it's let us. God wants to do that work in you. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this is what I believe that God is trying to make us into. So that when we walk, love comes forth from our lives. Jesus said it in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Take it to another tier. That you also may love one another. By this, how's the world going to know? By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we see that the Lord is presenting himself. Jesus came in body of flesh, took on the form of a man, and in that whole time he walked out perfect love. The Father shows us his love by, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think it's very important we have to remember that God didn't send Jesus, and we shouldn't be using Jesus to condemn people. He did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. That's his heart, salvation. When he said, "Let us make man," we talked about last week, God had redemption in mind from before he said, "Let there be anything." His whole desire was to redeem the creation he was creating. So we know a definition of love. I'm sure everybody loves it. It's favorite wedding verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. I'm just going to go from here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Does not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, one of the things I learned early on, whether good or bad, the love test. So you put God, because we know from 1 John, God is love. You want to learn about God's character? Everywhere it says love, read God. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade itself. God's not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God doesn't seek his end. God is not provoked. God thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity. God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things. God hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. The litmus test, add your name. Anybody want to read theirs up here? Or should it see Scott suffers long and has been mean? Or Scott doesn't try to suffer long at all? This is just a truth and reality, and this is who God is and who we're not. Without him, you can't have the love of God, and you can't walk in that true love to where you actually come to a point, ultimate love, when it says it doesn't consider itself. That's a hard one. Lord, how am I doing? Thought it didn't consider itself. Kind of a tough one. When someone slaps you on the right cheek, what do we do? What's that? Try. What's your first natural reaction? You see, there's a way flesh responds to everything, and that's self. Man's initial pride or initial sin was a choice for self. A choice not to rest in faith and trust in God. And one of the things when I read it, this isn't like to make you feel, this is just to make you come to a place that you understand to stop trying and resting on your own actions. There's only one thing that can please God, and that is faith. Not faith in my works, not faith in your works, but faith in the work of Jesus Christ. saving faith. He wants to save you from every moment of every day, of every choice you will ever make without Him. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is. Your will to make your own choice apart from Christ. Every time we make that choice, without saying, Father, lead me. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you. Direct my paths. I'm going to the tree of life. I mean, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When I come to Him and seek Him, He promises to lead and guide me and direct me. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Because He says in the end, love. Consider not yourself. I think in most cases, the verse in Romans 7 kind of brings us to the point like where Paul was, when you understand these things, that you walk out there and you know the world needs love. Because it's the only thing that brought you hope. But yet, in the same time, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't even care. Or I do care, and I just try to have this battle. But Paul said, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I don't find. See, a lot of times there is things in our hearts that we want to do the right thing, but even in the end, we don't. There's something missing in the flesh, apart from Christ. God started to take care of the issue in Genesis in chapter 2, after He formed him, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. We have an example of that after Jesus' death and resurrection, what took place, and that's in John chapter 20. When after he entered into the room with the disciples, he says, peace be with you. And then he said to them, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They receive life. Eternal life. Right? That's why we must be born of the Spirit. Born again. Born anew. Terminology, whatever. It's the breath of God breathing into you, His Spirit. Who is given to you as a guarantee of your salvation. It's a guarantee of your inheritance. That His Spirit should bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Which when you look at all these other things, you can say, Lord, how can you do this? But God can't deny Himself because He loves. And He loves the people outside of this building as much as He loves the ones that are in it. Because He died for everyone. Romans 5:5 tells us, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Doesn't say who will be. Maybe if you're good enough. It says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given the guarantee of your inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. And at that point, God's given you all you need to walk in the love that He has for the world because He's given Himself to be within you to lead and guide you into all truth and to point to Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit's job. 2 Corinthians says that 5, for the love of Christ compels us. It's not the love for Christ that compels us. That works, but it's the love of Christ. It's coming in the heart, lining up with Christ's heart's love that compels me to want to move on. Does that make sense? It's not my heart, it's the love of Christ that compels us. But what does it do? Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That means he died for all. Right? It means the world, whether you're saved or not, Jesus died for you. And that's why we can look out and he can look at everybody and not look at one man above another and consider all, and he's staying, keeping people on the same level. Without Christ, you're all dead. Right? When I look out there, the only difference between someone that's not saved and someone that is saved is their belief and faith in Jesus. Otherwise, they're the walking dead. That's why the show is so popular. It is. That's what life is without Jesus, a bunch of walking dead. It's sad. But it's the Lord that has to give us that heart to put it into that He, it's His work in us to will and to do. For Him to work that in, we need to be moved by the compelling of His love and then take that and allow it to work out. There's a reason why I'm sharing some of these things, and that is because I always have this Revelation 2 verse that they left their first love. And what does that mean? Why? How does it happen? Why does it happen? It's one of the things that I'm hoping that if we can come back to and allow the Lord do the work within us, instead of striving and struggling to do it on our own and figuring out if we're doing okay or doing well enough, that I can just take Him at His word, then I can find peace and rest for my soul. Them verses there are just for a little check. Matthew. Actually, I think Vinny Shearer was talking to me the other day about it. The Lord gave it to her, right? Matthew 5:40. If you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father, your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, Josh, brought this characteristic up, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, that ultimately we come to a place like, I cannot do this. I don't have in the flesh a temperament to allow myself to be used and not try to be justified. Or I just don't take it very well. And usually it's not love that comes forth. Usually it's anger. And it's kind of interesting because I do know that the scriptures show us it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's Him working in us to will and to do. So our ultimate desire, it's kind of interesting that it's even when you get into Corinthians, when it talks about love, before I wrote the thing we read about God, you know, God is love, and talks about all the characteristics of love, it shows that you can do a lot of the same things. You can speak the word of God. You can give your body to be burned. You could feed the poor. You can do all the things without love is nothing. So I can do all the right things and still be nothing. I can do all the wrong things, be nothing. And that's how it's going to be without Jesus working in you and you yielding and surrendering. But I think a lot of times in our lives, I think there's something we forget, which causes us to be loving less. There's things that Jesus gives it in Luke 7. And He says, And speaking of Mary, he says, Mary, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And what these verses are showing to me is, if I think I can do it on my own, I don't need Jesus, and there's not going to be a lot of love there. And see how Paul talked about in Romans? If it's of works, then I feel like it's owed to me, but if it's of grace, it's a gift. Sometimes I can get in this work relationship with the Lord that's meaningless. It's going to end up empty. I'm going to be striving and struggling, and at the end, more frustrated. But if you can see, just put your name in that list in Corinthians. How do you walk away with not feeling forgiven and grateful and thankful? You see, because it's all that He is and it's all He wants us to be is to walk in that love, to not consider ourselves and to be able to live. And Hebrews 13 says, if we stop lifting up and helping those with feeble knees and hands hanging down, no one will see Jesus. You see, we're His hands and feet today. We are His temple. Individually, corporately. And when we walk in the truth and we love one another, and that's when people get to see Jesus. Because they're saying it can't be you. Right? Or me or whoever. But he says if you can find yourself being forgiven much, you'll love much. If you're finding yourself not being very loving, you don't understand what it means to be forgiven. Or how much it took for you to be forgiven. Me too. I'm not. This is reality. It's sober. It's the truth of His Word. It's why we need His grace and His mercy and love continually being poured out on us daily so that we can receive it and say thank you. And live a grateful life for our salvation. And allow Him to save you moment, by day, every moment. Lord, keep me from acting in the flesh. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and, I think it says, make no provision for the flesh. That means don't count on yourself. See, when we find ourselves not loving, I think we're forgetting how much we've been forgiven. And we're forgetting who we really are without Christ. Which, when I stop walking in a life, all these kind of click and they're going to connect when we get to Thessalonians because it's all there too. But at the end of Thessalonians, Paul says, in all of it, it's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, if we see the beauty, if we could see the depths of our sin, it's not what we focus on, but I'm going to see a much bigger Savior that I can rest and trust more in. And when I'm forgiven, the more I'm forgiven, the more I see the forgiveness, the more it turns into love and devotion to the Lord. And that all He wants us to do is respond out of love to Him. And say, thank you. Let's go. Walk with me. Right? And that a song, He Walks With Me. Talks, I don't know it all, so that's probably him. So. It wasn't like Psycho or something. That's probably an older one. But, He Lives, is that what it's called? But see, so when I'm looking at all these things, I look at my life and you get shoved. There's pressures going on in people. There's people standing for the Lord that you wouldn't think, that are doing things. And it's all out of a love for Him. And I really think if we could get our eyes and really see how sin-stained our lives would be without Jesus. And not even just for my initial salvation. Sanctification, right, is the next step in our walk with the Lord on our earthly side, right? Which means to be set apart from something, set apart unto something. So it means that I'm set apart from the things of this world. Now I'm set apart unto a relationship with Jesus. Well, to enjoy that relationship, I need to interact with it. I need to hear the Holy Spirit. I need to hold off. I need to not lean on my own understanding. I got to come back moment by moment, day by day. Do I really need to hear from Jesus today? Because I know it's going to save me from me. And in some way, it might even allow someone else to see Christ coming forth from my life. Maybe small glimpses, but I do know this, that trying these things on my own and being a law unto myself of duties, devotions and all that are very miserable if you miss a day. And then you beat yourself up and you start beating, you know. But if I realize that wherever I go, if I never open up this, He has this and He's opened it up. He can minister to me whenever He wants and speak and bring the things that has once been shared to light and to give you wisdom to walk in. It's freeing. And then we know He's a living God, not just on a page. I'm not saying you don't want to get in here and see what He's saying, because we need His Word. But I think that it's important for us to come to a place that we will stop striving and start resting. And that's why Jesus said, if you're heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. A lot of believers are striving and struggling over things that we don't need to be. Like, am I doing well enough? Am I not doing good enough? Or this and that. It's what He's done. Can I rest on His completed work? Can I say thank you for saving me? Thank you for giving me life, breathing your life into me so now that we can communicate, help me to have ears to hear what your Spirit's saying. Because He said that all into the churches of Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's given me two. I want to be able to hear. But we need to hear, trust in Him. And then once we hear, I got to trust Him to work it in me and through me, or speak it out of me. And these things come through faith, believing Him. The Thessalonians received the word and took it as it was from God, not man. It's how He always wants. When this word's spoken, it's Him speaking to you, showing how much He loves you and how much He wants to minister to you. And then a byproduct of that is your natural life with Him walking out there, and what He's ministered to you, He ministered to you as you go. And I hope that makes sense. Pluses, minuses, subtractions, questions. Your turn. Any calls? Faultless? Well, yeah, well, praise the Lord. It's a message of death and a message of life in the same words. Paul says, I die daily. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow after me. So all His words are coming down and they're going to accomplish His purpose. It's going to harden or soften. Bring life, bring death. It's as we believe Him. Yay. All right, well, since nothing. All right, anybody else have anything to say? Last chance, Ed.
Thank you.
All right.
That's great.
Oh,
can
I ask one more thing?
Oh, one more thing. Hold on.
The verse that you read, this verse, I think is really awesome, that in the context of what you shared. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." That's within yourself.
Right.
You can't please God from something within yourself. But I think it's kind of interesting, I just want to point out, that Romans is the last epistle that Paul wrote, almost 40 years after his conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying that.
Right.
He doesn't say that in Thessalonians. And that's the first epistle he wrote.
Right. Yep.
But the point is that you're not going to get better.
Well, and that's the first
tree.
Right. Well, that's the first tree of fruit.
Yeah.
Of knowledge of good and evil.
Yep.
Do you believe that there's nothing good that dwells in you?
Apart from Christ.
Do I believe it? You're either going to surrender to your right, Lord, or I'm going to start plucking from that tree to try to figure out how to make myself look righteous without Jesus. That's your options. Or get not care. And that just proves another point. Right? So. Cool.
But at the end of chapter 7, Paul hits on the key.
I thank God.
Yep. It's not that. He'll deliver me from this body of death.
I thank God. I know I've taken, I can't read whole chapters, but I have Genesis to Revelation in here. And now you guys be tired and falling, So, anyway, thank you for listening. Richard's going to share next week, and then we'll be back in Thessalonians in the week after. So, let's pray.
Thank you again.
You're
welcome. Thanks for listening, man.
All right, I love you.
Thanks for playing the part of the Holy Spirit.
See, I never do that.
You never do that. All right, we're going to remind Tyler you said
just
that.
Just help yourself.
Yeah, this is true.
All right.
Well, have a blessed one.
You
love
too.
You guys.
Love you.
Bye.
Too. All right, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you laugh sometimes. I'm sure you laugh a lot at us, but. We just thank you that you've given us senses of humor, Lord, that you've given yourself, Lord, that we can even start to experience the joy that you've created us for. Lord, I pray that you would just bring us to a place that we would stop striving and struggling in our flesh. And we would receive what your Spirit's teaching, and that is, trust me. So, Lord, increase our faith that our eyes are on you so that we might experience the life you put us here for. And we can walk in the love that you have for the world around us so that they can see Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.